The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stick around. Simply 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation because we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join up, not asking you to fess up, not to give up, but to just listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if that's possible, if it does happen, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to. The plan always starts with you making a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the single greatest decision you could ever make in your entire life. The Bible says, "What think ye of Christ?" If you've never made that decision, then I pity you because I know that you're taking a gamble with your life. You're taking a gamble with your future and with eternity destiny. So don't gamble. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you've never made that decision, please consider it. Consider accepting Christ as your Savior while you have the opportunity to do so. Now, I want to remind you also of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you'll find a list of all of our books that are available free of charge, especially the book Crash Course in Christianity and Christian Problem Solving. These books detail a lot for you. They'll help you understand what the Christian life is all about. And I get emails every day from people telling me I'm learning stuff I never knew before, and that's wonderful. That's why we have this show, to give you the basics of the Christian life and to point you towards a well-qualified pastor. And I hope you'll find that pastor. I pray you find that pastor, the man that can shepherd you and feed your soul. Now, as we watch over events in the political world unfold in front of us, all of us kind of get a little weirded out about this. But is there any reason for us to actually be afraid? Is there? Does God offer protection for His children in times of national upheaval or national disaster? The question I'm asking you is, should you be afraid of what might happen in the near future within this country? One of my close friends put it this way. I like what they said. Fear is a beast, especially for women who have to raise their children and watch them walk out the door alone from childhood into adulthood. It sure makes my prayer life very busy. You've heard me say hundreds of times on this particular radio show that adversity is inevitable, but stress or fear is optional. The provisions God has made available for you and I do no good if we don't use them. If you have a flat line in your soul, that, like we teach, those 10 problem-solving devices, if you have that in your soul's mentality, then it's entirely possible and it's reasonable for you to expect a life of divine advantage over the evils of the cosmic system. Please allow me to say that again. If you have a flat line in your soul, those 10 problem-solving devices, in the mentality of your soul, then it is entirely possible for you to expect, and it's reasonable for you to expect, a life with a divine advantage over the evils of the cosmic system. Now let's examine some of those divine advantages that I'm talking about. The advantages that God has given to the one who loves Him. In Psalm 91:14-16, the Lord says, "Because He is devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he's loyal to me. When he calls out to me, I will answer him, and I will be with him when he's in trouble. I will rescue him and bring him honor. I will satisfy him with long life and let him see my salvation." Now that's a wonderful verse for you to claim and understand and believe in your life. Are you devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? That means, do you stay filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you try to keep that old sin nature from controlling your life? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The word devoted has a lot of different meanings, but it means number one priority in your life, is it your relationship with God? Is it? If it is, then He promises to deliver you and to protect you. I'm reading the words, He will deliver you and protect you. Why? Because you are loyal to Him. And when you call out, that's prayer, I will answer. And I will be with Him, and when He's in trouble, that's to walk right beside you. Remember the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I will rescue him, that's deliver him, and bring him honor. And I will satisfy him with a long life, and will let him see my deliverance. As a parent protects a child, it's interesting to note your Heavenly Father always watches over you. And I remind you that God does discipline His children, just as an earthly father would discipline his child. So keep that in mind. That discipline may include some sort of pain, but it's always designed to keep us from destroying ourselves. For the believer, the Christian who maintains fellowship by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the one that is growing in grace by means of learning and applying the Word of God into his life, then that person, and I hope it's you, can take great comfort in the verses I'm about to read to you. Psalm 91, 1 through 4. As for you, the one who lives in the shelter of the Most High and resides in the protective shadow of the Sovereign One, I say this about the Lord, my shelter, my stronghold, my God, in whom I trust. He will certainly rescue you from the snares of the hunter and from the destructive plague, and He will shelter you with His wings, and you will find safety under His wings. He is faithful like a shield or a protective wall. What a great promise that is for you and for I. There's nothing in your life that you need to surrender to fear. There's no reason for you to ever be afraid, because your Heavenly Father watches over you. And the Bible clearly says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But again, it's a conditional clause. The first Psalm 91 I read said, because He's devoted to me. This one says, for those of you who live under the shelter of the Most High and reside in the protective shadow of the Sovereign One. That's believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine provisions that you are offered is a great confidence in God's ability to provide your every need, everything you need, starting with you understanding what those provisions actually are. Here's one for you, 2 Timothy 1:7, regarding fear. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. He's not the author of fear. That comes from our own volition. It comes from our out-of-control emotions when we look at the problem and not the solution. To overcome fear, we must make a volitional decision to step back and trust our Heavenly Father. He provides us with the power to do this by the means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number 2, and the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. I remind you of what John wrote in 1 John 4:18. Listen, about fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears punishment has not been perfected in love. So there's no reason for you to be afraid. Fear is an emotion out of control in your life. But God did not give you the spirit of fear. You shall see power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus said, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. The original disciples certainly had a lot to fear, but the Lord told them, don't be afraid. And I'm telling you the same thing. There is no fear in love. What does that mean? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, fear is not a production. It's not a cause from the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's from the flesh. That's from your emotion. So if you're looking at our country, and if you're looking at what's going on in the political arena, and you're afraid, don't be. Finally, in 2 Timothy 1:7 again, it says God gives us self-control. Again, I'll read it for you. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God gives us self-control. What does that mean? It means you have the ability to rule over your emotions. The Greek word out of the New Testament, originally written in the Koine Greek language for self-control, is a word sophronismos. I know it doesn't mean anything to you, but it means to have a sound mind. Sophronismos. To have a sound mind. And that's the trait of a mature believer. The sound mind means you have insight and you have discernment. And where did that come from? It comes from the knowledge you acquired by means of your spiritual growth, which is where you stockpile God's wisdom in the mentality of your soul. And that's a wonderful thing, to stockpile God's wisdom in the mentality of your soul so that you will have insight and discernment from that knowledge that you stockpiled. Does the Bible actually say that? Well, certainly, in Proverbs 3:13. How much happiness does the man have who finds wisdom and gains understanding? That's the secret to happiness in your life, to understand what's going on. Your eternal destiny is made possible, compliments of the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin on that cross. What a wonderful happiness that produces when you know you have eternal life with God. One of my prayers for you and anyone that listens is that this radio show will encourage you to seek God's wisdom, to seek God's resources that are made evident by the means of accurate teaching of the Scripture from a well-qualified pastor. The psalmist writes it this way in Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord's help, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. Again, we go back to something that is a volitional decision. I sought the Lord's help. Volitional decision. You have a volition. You have a chooser. Inside of you, you have the ability to make a choice. God didn't make you a little autonomous robot. He gave you free will. And here the psalmist says, I exercised my free will to seek the Lord's help. That's prayer. And He answered me. That's an answer to prayer. And He delivered me from all of my fears. In other words, no longer for me to be afraid. No reason for me to be afraid. Is that true for you? Yes. 1 John 4:18, I just gave it to you. There's no fear in love. Love drives out fear. So if you are afraid, if you're fearful, then there's a niche in your Christian life that's not linking up. You're not understanding what the Bible's making available to you. It's obvious from this verse in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord's help and He answered me and He delivered me from all of my fears. That's obvious from this verse that effective prayer is a key to any divine intervention in your life. Let me ask you a question. Why face terror alone? Why do that? Your Lord is just a short prayer away. The writer of this psalm did not say God took away all his difficulties, but rather, God delivered him from the fears that those difficulties presented. Again, in Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. That's a volitional decision. There will be times when you have fear. It may be caused by any number of situations, but there's no reason to let it control you. You have to learn how to use the faith rest drill. You have to remember that Jesus Christ controls history. You have to remember that God was in business before you got here, and He'll be in business long after you're gone. So when I'm afraid, Psalm 56:3, I will put my trust in you. Volitional decision. I sought the Lord's help. Volitional decision. How happy is a man that finds wisdom? Volitional decision. You are a product of your volition. And if you think something's going to happen without you trying to make it happen, if you think that you're going to automatically, whammo, you're not going to have any more problems, you're wrong. Your spiritual life must be priority number one. And what these verses are telling you is if your spiritual life is priority number one, then you will have insight, you will have discernment, you will be delivered, you will have no reason to be afraid, because you will be comforted, Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of even death, death-shadowed valley, I will fear no evil. There's that word again, fear. Why not? Because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The shadow of death is an opportunity for you to glorify God by your response. So this divine provision is a wonderful thing. These provisions are given, and they are spiritual resources. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said about these spiritual resources in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor any other situation, not death nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, no other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God." What a wonderful statement that is. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the deliverance from fear. This is the confidence that we must express in the unfailing love of God. And this confidence doesn't come overnight. You have to remember that. This confidence that I'm speaking to you of is the result of using the faith rest drill in every situation that you face, both in death and in life. Do you know the faith rest drill? Have you learned how to use it? That's our problem-solving device number 3. If you don't know what I'm talking about, please go to my website and please order the book Christian Problem Solving. And there we will give you a complete understanding of what the faith rest drill is. And my pastor taught me this years and years and years ago. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and they're for you. It's money in the bank for you, and you can cash them in and use them. And there's no reason for you to ever be afraid. Remember that. So, what did the verse say? I am persuaded, I'm confident that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nothing can separate me from what? The love of God, which is exhibited in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the confidence we must express in the unfading love of God. And that's why I said it doesn't come overnight. You have to learn how to use the faith rest drill in every situation that you face. Both present difficulties, angels, fallen principalities, rulers, that's what he's talking about. What's he talking about? Present difficulties, he said, from angels, that's what? That's fallen angels. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, fallen angels, nor principalities, that's the rulers of this world, maybe even political rulers, nor powers, the verse says, forces stronger than you, like the police or the military. Nor things present, nor things in the future, nor height, nor depth. There's no place for you or me that God's love and God's protection cannot extend coverage to us. What a wonderful confidence that is. So let's go over some principles on fear. So we kind of get these principles in our mind and understand them, okay? Fear is representative emotional sin. Therefore, fear is negative in the spiritual life of the church. If you're afraid, you are out of fellowship. You're in sin. 2, the fear virus in your soul represents emotional arrogance and distraction to your spiritual life. 3, the more things you surrender to fear, the more things you're going to fear. 4, fear as an emotional sin is both irrational and irresponsible, and it results in garbage in your subconsciousness and distraction from the spiritual life that you should be living. 5, fear is a key that unlocks many doors, starting with the door of arrogance. You cannot be afraid without putting on an abnormal emphasis on yourself, and that's arrogance. 6, people who live by fear are intimidated by life. For the believer who lives in a state of fear, that fear will increase like a disease. As the cancer of fear increases, that individual becomes intimidated by even living life. 7, the fear of death will never prevent you from dying, but it will prevent you from living. So Psalm 56, 3 and 4, what time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid of what man can do to me. Underline that in your Bible, Psalm 56, 3 and 4. I will put my trust in you if I'm afraid. I praise your word. I put my trust in you. I'll never be afraid of what any man can do to me. Why? Because fear can be used two ways in the Bible. First of all, the Bible can talk about fear as a word of respect or reverence. Did you know that? That's not the fear I'm talking about. I'm talking about the other kind of fear. But in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, that's not a sin to respect or reverence God. In Deuteronomy 17:19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means the respect of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. That's the wisest thing you could ever do. A good understanding, what? A good understanding have all of those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. So fear used as reverence is good. It's honorable. But secondly, for the believer, fear can be failure to learn and apply the Word of God to the circumstances of your life. If that happens, if you fail that way, then every time fear comes into your life, you know you are not living the Christian way of life. You know immediately you are not executing the protocol plan of God. The opposite of fear, what is it? It's courage. Well, what's courage? It's the ability to think the Word of God or to think Bible doctrine and function under pressure, as if there were no abnormal circumstances, as if there was no crisis, if there was no pressure. What a wonderful way to live. Adversity is inevitable. Fear is optional. So courage is thinking doctrine and functioning under pressure as if nothing was abnormal. Courage is claiming promises in the adversity, using the 10 problem-solving devices, and functioning under the privacy of your royal priesthood. To think the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, to metabolize the Word of God within your own intellect. But if you're not being fed by a qualified pastor, if you're not being fed the Word of God, you're never going to grow, never going to come to the place where you can overcome these difficulties. Because fear and emotion are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. And courage is simply your ability to think under pressure. Cowardice is the dominance of emotion under pressure. I remember a story about a sign on the door of an English pub during the Battle of Britain, during World War II. And here's what the sign said. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered and said, "No one's home." Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered and said, "No one's home." Isaiah 54:17 is a verse I'd like to give you this morning before we close out. You can claim this verse in your life. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which riseth against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. Wow, what a great promise. No weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment will be condemned. This is your heritage from the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Man, what an amazing promise that is for you and I. Isn't it amazing how God has provided for us so that we do not have to live under fear? It all starts with your relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Again, I want to go back to what I started with. If you've never trusted Christ in your life, you have no choice but to be afraid, because there is nothing in front of you but doom and despair. But by trusting Jesus Christ, putting your faith in his finished work on the cross, you can live a new life in Christ, because the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And you can begin to live with the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells you, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So there is a better way for you to live. It's called the Christian life. It's a life not without adversity. It's a life not without testing and trials. But it is a life without fear. It is a life that has great confidence and great extreme courage because of what God the Father does for you. Imagine that. God loves you. He loved you in eternity past. He provided a Savior for you, a way for you to escape the lake of fire, because He wanted you to have experience with Him in eternity. That's how much He loves you, that He sacrificed His own Son for you. If you've never trusted Christ, can I encourage you to pray with me this morning? Would you be willing to pray and ask God to save you? It happened to me. It's what I did. I simply said a short prayer, much like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me. I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior today. Why don't you try praying that prayer? Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me. I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior today. If you pray that prayer, that is the first step in your life in becoming that new individual, that new person. And you can have confidence that God heard your prayer. He is not a liar, and He has given you eternal life based on what Christ did for you. I hope you'll let me know if you prayed with me. We'd love to send you a book called Crash Course in Christianity. And I hope you'll come back next week with me, same time, same place, same channel. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, as our announcer said, and no manipulation, no con games, no gimmicks, no asking for money, not trying to sell you any Christian material. We just want to give you some information where you can understand God's plan for your life if you're interested. If I can verify and identify that plan, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. It's always up to you. You have volition. You are a decision-making machine. You make thousands of decisions every day. I encourage you to make decisions in regards to your spiritual life if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then the most important thing you could ever do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior. It's a simple act of faith. It's all I did. I just prayed one night when I was 22 years old, and I asked God to save me. I told God I would like to receive Christ as my Savior, and it happened. I didn't feel weird, but it happened. God did exactly what He said He would do. I never dreamed I would wind up in a ministry. I never dreamed I'd wind up doing some of the things I've done over the past 54 or 55 years now. And yet here we are on the radio with you this morning, bringing you information, closing in on 1,000 Sundays that we've been presenting this radio show. You know, we're in an election year. You realize that. You well know that. And if we have a change in the executive branch and elect a different president, then whoever it is, he or she will be tasked with appointing a new group of ambassadors. Ambassadors of the United States are persons nominated by the president to serve as the United States diplomatic representatives to foreign nations, international organizations, whatever, and as ambassadors at large. Under Article 2, Section 2 of the U.S. Constitution, their appointment must be confirmed by the United States Senate. Ambassadors are the highest-ranking diplomats of the United States and are usually based at the embassy in the host country where they are assigned. They're under the jurisdiction of the Department of State and answer directly to the Secretary of State. However, ambassadors serve at the pleasure of the President, meaning they can be dismissed anytime he wishes, anytime she wishes. They can also face tremendous opposition, and on occasion, murdered by opposing political forces. You may remember the murder of Chris Stevens, the U.S. ambassador to Libya, who was killed along with four American soldiers at the U.S. compound in Benghazi in 2012, during the days of the presidency of Obama, and the Secretary of State at that time was none other than Hillary Clinton. It was a very sad day in American history. At the moment of your salvation, here's something you might not realize. God appointed you. God appointed you to be His personal ambassador to this current world. You are an ambassador. I am an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. So in case you decided to allow your flesh to take control of your thoughts, or you follow the lure of the world to distract you from your responsibilities, you will understand that you have compromised your position and you are bringing dishonor to your Lord who appointed you as an ambassador to this world. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, this is verified by Paul saying, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us. We invite you on behalf of Christ to become reconciled to God." This verse tells us that as members of God's royal family, we are all ambassadors for Him, for God, as long as we're on this earth. We are spiritual aristocracy as members of the royal family of God. And Jesus Christ is the King who has sent us into a foreign country, the cosmic world. This is one reason God leaves us here after we get saved. You might wonder, why, after I get saved, why doesn't He just take me on to heaven? Why doesn't God just say, okay, you're saved, you're going to heaven, let's take you now? But here's one reason why. Because every church-age believer is royal family of God, and we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords during our tenure on this earth. This means that each one of us, you and I, are in full-time Christian service. Not just your pastor, not just me, it's not just your preacher, not an evangelist, not a missionary, everybody, you and I, we are all divinely commissioned ambassadors in the devil's world. And you better believe that Satan keeps tabs on you. He eavesdropping on your activities so as to plan a strategy to defeat your effectiveness as an ambassador and a representative of God the Father in this cosmic system. My very own pastor once taught a series on this subject, and he listed the profile of the Christian ambassador. I want to share that with you this morning with his permission. Number one, an ambassador does not appoint himself. We are appointed by God at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, and God also gives us the power and the ability to handle this job. Number two, the ambassador does not support himself. The church-age believer, that's you and I in the church, as an ambassador for Christ is provided by logistical grace provisions. He takes care of us. This is taught in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. A lengthy passage, but I'd like to read it to you if you'll let me. Matthew wrote, "Therefore I say unto you, as the Lord Jesus Christ said it," Matthew quoted him, "take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Take a look at the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto its stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't toil, and they don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? That's the logistical grace provision. O ye of little faith, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we? How shall we be clothed? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Verse 33 of Matthew 6, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these will be provided for you. So take therefore no thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. So there's your divine promise. You don't have to worry about it as an ambassador. You have a job. You have provisions. The Lord will provide for you. He'll take care of you. That's a divine promise. So here's the third principle. Let's back up for a minute now. Number one, the ambassador does not appoint himself. Number two, the ambassador does not support himself. Number three, the ambassador's instructions are always in written form, so that the ambassador has no doubt as to what he's supposed to do. We have the policies, we have the problem-solving devices, we have instructions, principles, doctrines, and concepts, all in written form in the Bible. So number four, the ambassador does not belong to the country to which he is sent. You and I are not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, the Greek word ouranos. We are also citizens of a client nation to God. In this case, you and I know it to be the United States of America. Number five, the ambassador does not live in the foreign country for his own personal interest. We only live here on this earth solely to serve the interest of our Lord. Therefore, we subordinate all our personal interests to the function of our ambassadorship, which includes for you and I the attainment and the function of the spiritual skills. What is that? It's the filling of the Holy Spirit, learning and applying the Word of God, and execution of the protocol plan of God in our lives, which means that a right thing has to be done in the right way. You can pray all you want to, but if you're not doing it in the right way, you're not going to get answers. We have a bookmark, by the way. We just reprinted it. It's one of our most popular bookmarks. 10 Reasons God Will Not Answer Your Prayers. If you'd like to get one of those, just contact me through the website. Send us your name, address, and say, I want to get that 10 Reasons, that bookmark, and we'll mail it right on out to you. All right? So think about that. Here's number six. The ambassador does not treat any insult to himself as personal. The ambassador does not treat any insult to himself as personal. This is the royal ambassador's function in both spiritual self-esteem and impersonal love for all mankind. We, you and I, tolerate other people. We don't hold grudges. When we're insulted or treated unfairly or ridiculed, we have tremendous problem-solving devices in the Bible that show us how to handle this adversity. Remember, you've heard me say adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. You're going to have adversity. Some of it is self-induced. As a matter of fact, probably, if I had to guess, I would say 90% of the adversity we face is self-induced. But we will have adversity. And there are problem-solving devices taught in the Bible how we can handle the adversity so that even though the adversity is inevitable, stress that comes along with it is optional. Number seven, here we go. When an ambassador is recalled, that's call him back home, his recall is tantamount to a declaration of war. This is analogous to the rapture of the church when it happens, the exit resurrection, and that's when the tribulation will begin, and that's analogous to the period of war where God will rage war on the Antichrist and eventually subdue him, lock him up in the bottomless pit, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this planet in David's throne for 1,000 years. And if you are a mature believer, you will be ruling and reigning with him in this world. So our ambassadorship is the function of every Christian who witnesses, and is the special function of the believer with the gift of evangelism. You and I are to witness through verbal communication of the gospel, of the Word of God. We're to tell people how to be saved. But we're not just to witness only through our lifestyle. That's what some people say. Well, I don't talk about it, but I live it. Well, that's a coward's way of witnessing. Give the gospel. Tell people what it says. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So remember that. Don't be a coward. Speak up. I was having breakfast one morning in a restaurant, and my friend and I bowed our head to pray, and the waitress, I'll never forget what happened. This was many years ago, and she walked up with her heads bowed, and she blurted out, are you praying? And my friend just looked up and said, uh-huh. And, of course, we had a chance to give her the gospel. So remember that. Your ambassadorship, your appointment, is basically made up of two factors. How you live your life is one of them, and what you say as a result of what you think is the other. How you live your life and what you say as a result of what you think. In private, your function for God is your priesthood. You are a believer priest. You can go to the throne room of God on your own. You don't need a priest to do it for you. You are a believer priest. And that's your private Christian life. But in public, you are an ambassador as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forget that. In your private life, you're a priest. In public life, you function as an ambassador. Everything you do in your life becomes part of this ambassadorship. For in effect, the Christian makes a pulpit out of his circumstances in his life. People are watching you, as you know. And every one of us, you, me, and everyone else that's a believer, we are all in full-time Christian service. We don't take a break. We don't say, okay, God, I'm going off out of duty now. I've had a friend of mine that's now with the Lord, and used to have a joke. We'd go out to eat, and I'd say, you want to lead us in prayer? And he'd say, oh, I'm off duty. You pray. And it was a joke. But there's no off duty for a Christian. We don't go off duty. Every believer, every one of us is in full-time Christian service. This is a decision that God made, not one you made. God made this decision. As long as you're here, as long as he leaves you here, you are his personal ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers as ambassadors are the personal representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ during their time on earth. Keep this in your mind. When you get dressed in the morning to go to work on Monday morning, you are an ambassador for Christ. When you show up Monday night, wherever you may go out to eat or go to his function, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. If you get in your car and you drive to the grocery store and go shopping, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? It's critical you do. I got some questions I want to ask you. I'd like for you to answer them if you would, but not out loud. This is private. It's just between you and God, but I'd like for you to think about it, if you would. Here's the first question. Are you fulfilling your duty as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you fulfilling your duty? What's your duty? Well, the Bible says you're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God can't use an ambassador that doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing. He didn't appoint you an ambassador for you to wander around, sit in the corner, and suck your thumb all day. He has a plan for your life. You're supposed to know what you're supposed to be doing. And your duty is to represent Jesus Christ in what you think and what you say and what you do. So that's the first question. Are you fulfilling your duty as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the second question. Are you bringing honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you bringing honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. When you walk out into the world, do you honor him or do you hide behind something else? Are you afraid to talk about him to your friends? Are you afraid to let people know that you're a Christian? Are you afraid to bow your head at a public place and say a blessing? Are you afraid to mention to your waiter or your postman or the delivery man? Have you ever asked anybody this question? If you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven? That's a legitimate question. That's how you bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left you here to represent His Son. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another question. Do you understand your written orders? Can you understand them? They're found in the Bible. The Scriptures have it full of your orders. Here's one, Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot function as an ambassador in the flesh. That means you're carnal. And so if you have sin in your life, whatever sin it might be, could be a mental attitude sin of worry or anxiety or fear or guilt. It could be a sin of the tongue, a gossip, slander, lying, maligning, criticizing. It could be an outward sin. It could be stealing. It could be crime. It could be fornicating, adultery. If you have a sin in your life, do you rebound? Do you confess your sin? Do you go to your Heavenly Father and admit it? Because the Bible says if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. That's the only way you can stay filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not guaranteed. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is guaranteed. In Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day that God calls you home. So God's not going to take the Holy Spirit away from you. But you might not be filled with the Holy Spirit because you let the flesh take over. And that's a sad state of affairs if you're trying to live as an ambassador in the devil's world and you're operating in the energy of the flesh. Do you understand your written orders? Do you understand you're supposed to use a faith rest drill? That's problem-solving device number 3 of those 10 problem-solving devices. Standing on the promises of God. We have a wonderful book that I'd be glad to send to you free of charge. It's called Bible Promises and Principles. Bible Promises and Principles. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, the Bible says, put your faith in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. If you don't know the promises, how can you claim them? How can you use them? It's like money in the bank, and you got to be able to claim it and use it. Excuse me. Oh, I had to sneeze. So use the faith rest drill. Stand on the promises of God and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 makes that clear. If you're not growing, if you're not advancing, you can't stay a baby Christian your whole life. You got to learn the Word, apply the Word, use the Word, represent God in that way. Is that you? Do you understand these written orders? Do you understand those 10 problem-solving devices we talk about? Here's another question I want to ask you. Do you communicate with the home office by prayer and your resources that way? You should. That's how you communicate with your home office, praying. You can instantly go before the throne room of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you can bow your head and say, Heavenly Father, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now if you're quenching the Spirit, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, that prayer is not going to work. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have any known sin in your life, you can go to your Father and pray, take your petitions before Him. You can offer adoration to God for who and what He is. You can offer intercession for me or for your family members. There's so many ways you can pray. And so are you doing that? Are you communicating with your home office by prayer on a daily basis? And here's another question I'd like to ask you. Do you conduct yourself as a spiritual professional? Do you conduct yourself as a spiritual professional? I can assure you God doesn't want you to look like a slob. I can assure you if you're going to represent your Lord Jesus Christ, He would like for you to be able to represent Him in manner, speech, appearance, and commitment. In manner, are you manner? Do you have manners? Are you able to be polite to people? In speech, this is how you represent God in speech, what you say, in your appearance, and in your commitment, in your consistency. Do you conduct yourself as a spiritual professional? And number six, can God count on you to perform your duties? Or do you spend most of your time in the frantic search for happiness? Can God count on you? Or are you letting your emotions rule your life as they take you on a roller coaster ride with highs and lows? Because the emotions can do that. If you don't get control of your emotions, they will destroy you. They will take you up. They will take you down. You'll be depressed. You'll be high. You'll be acting weird because your emotions will destroy your objectivity and your confidence in God's plan. Sure, you have problems. Sure, you fail. Sure, you mess up. Sure, you run into difficulty. Do you cry about it? Do you sit there and weep and say, oh, I'm just having it so bad. Things are so bad. I don't know what to do. Why doesn't God help me? Why doesn't God help me? If you're letting your emotions run your life, you are making a terrible mistake. And your emotions are like a roller coaster. They'll take you up and take you down. You won't know which way's up and which way's down. You can't live the Christian life on emotions. That's why you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why you have contentment and capacity for life. It comes from the mature individual who acts like a professional. So, seven, if you are so self-centered as a Christian that you don't have time to fit God into your schedule, then why, listen carefully, why should he try to fit you into his schedule? If you're so self-centered as a Christian that you don't have time to fit God into your schedule, then why should he fit you into his schedule? In other words, why should he keep you around? What's the sense of letting you stay around here if you're not going to do your job? If you're not going to represent him effectively? 8, do you consider his will for your life when you make major decisions? Or do you just do what you want to do when you want to do it? What about it? And 9, if you ignore your divine commission, don't go crying to God when things get tough. Don't go complaining to God when things go bad, since you did not need God in the first time. When things were good, you weren't interested. Then when things got bad, there you are going knocking on the door. Oh, God, help. Oh, God, help. Like, where were you when the things were good? If you ignore your divine commission, don't go crying to God when things get tough, since you did not listen to him in the good times. And my final challenge to you is either get with it or get ready for a life of divine discipline. Either get with it or get ready for a life of divine discipline. In Hebrews 12, 6 through 9, the writer of Hebrews said, those that the Lord loves, he chastens, that's discipline, and he scourges, that's intense discipline, every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father does not discipline? But if you be without discipline, without which all have to take, partake in, then you're not really a son, you're just a bastard. And furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If you're not going to live for the Lord, if you're going to do what you want to do, if you're going to live the way you want to live, if you're going to let your flesh control your life, why should he keep you around? Why? You are an ambassador. It's time you got with it. It's time you fulfilled your divine commission, your divine appointment. It's time you stepped up to the plate and did what you're supposed to do. I pray you're listening. I pray you're paying attention. Because your very life depends on this. God gave you a commission. You are a royal ambassador. It is time for you to step up to the plate. Time for you to do your job. Time for you to represent him with honor and integrity as his servant in the devil's world. Well, I hope you're paying attention. I hope you're listening. And I pray you'll come back with me next week, same time. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice.